wasn't a book of information, but it's God talking to me. And so my devotional time has changed. Everything in my life has changed because of that and that realization. And so when I pastored in Marietta, Ohio, back in the early 80s, I decided at some point there along the way that we would always do a confession before I would preach. And of course, when I came here to Amazing Grace, I've done that for years. I've been here over 30 years now, and we don't do it every week, but sometimes I forget. But I still believe it's important. It's important for us to make a good confession. Amen? Amen. There are lots of things in your life that are trying to get you to say bad confessions, bad speaking over your life, over what's going on. And so we need to have good confessions. Well, today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, and it's a passage I'm sure you'll be familiar with. Remember that we are looking at a countercultural message here, that Jesus is a radical. What he's preaching and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is totally countercultural to what's been going on with the people, that the Pharisees have pretty much, who are considered the most spiritual people among the Jewish people, they base everything off what people do, and Jesus really hammers that hard by going after not what you just do, but what you think as well, what's going on in your heart. And he is going to continue that on here in Matthew chapter 6. But we really see, and I talked about this a little bit last week, that it is virtually impossible consistently to live the Sermon on the Mount without the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I mean, just to think that somehow, well, I'm just going to make myself do this, you can forget that, because you'll fail, and then you're going to be upset. And what we all have to realize is that we need the help of God. God doesn't just give us information and say, now just go do that and you're on your own. The Lord comes alongside us. In fact, in one place where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Parakletos, which in the Greek, which means right beside you. I'm right here with you. So what's cool about all of this? Your Christian walk isn't about you doing it alone. It's not even about you doing God's word with the church. It's about doing God's word with the help of the one that wrote the word. Hallelujah. That he's going to be right there to help us, amen, to do the things that we need to do. And just like Dakota was sharing, how that, you know, he heard something, and the Holy Spirit, that didn't come out of his brain. He's not that smart. And so, amen, he would agree with that. I mean, you know, that came out of the Spirit speaking in his own heart. And you know, when you're hearing a sermon and something in the Spirit is speaking to you, it's always a lot easier naturally just to go with the flow, right? Just get along, just, oh well, you know, I'll just, okay, whatever. But look, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. Amen. And so as we look at this in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about giving and doing charitable deeds. And I think it's interesting because he talks about doing them in secret. And I don't know if you've ever done that, like done something where like you wanted to be a blessing to someone, but you didn't want anybody to know about it. I've had people in the church here that have said, I would like you to give so-and-so some money from me, but don't tell them it's from me. And so we always do that. We never tell them where it came from. But, you know, to do it in secret. But obviously, all of our giving is not in secret, because a bunch of you just brought your tithes and offerings up here, right? And, you know, we have you come forward. In fact, the Bible tells you, as Dakota was reading earlier, bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. So obviously, there's part of you being present is an important part of the giving process. Amen? But yet Jesus talks about this doing things in secret and the reward that comes from doing things in secret. When our girls were younger, they were about 7 and 8 years old, and we would always bake a lot of Christmas cookies, like many of you do at Christmas time. And then we would have to deal with people at church giving us cookies too. So we had people in the church that would bring big trays and say, well, I was baking, I just wanted to give you a tray of cookies, Pastor. And Pastor don't need all them cookies, okay? And I used to always get a fruitcake every year from several different people. Verna Schlaniger always made me a pumpkin pie every year. That was her big thing. Jeannie used to make me peach pies once in a while, which she makes great peach pie. I'm not asking for one, okay? It's off my list right now. But how many of you have a list and there's stuff that's off that list right now? I've got a list, right? So, yeah. But we'd have so many cookies, and I told the girls, I said, look, we don't want these to go to waste, and so why don't we do this? Let's put these cookies all together on a tray, fix them up real nice, and then let's take them next door to the neighbor, put them at their doorstep, knock on the door, and run, all right? And that's what we did, and we did that for several years, where we would go over, take the, and the girls loved it. You know, it was so much fun, and they go running back to the house and run into the garage so that before the neighbor could come out, and it was like a real sense of a good accomplishment, a feeling of we've done something. But there was no reward. You know, on all the years that I lived on 46. In Breckenridge, my neighbor never came over and said, man, I want to thank you for those cookies. Those were awesome. I know that's you guys because I can see the footprints in the snow, right, that run back to your house. Never said a word about it. And we did it for multiple years. And you've probably done something like that for someone, been a blessing to someone. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says this, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him, to please the Lord. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. That's a pretty tough statement, isn't it? We will all receive. So there's a reward. Jesus talks about it here in Matthew 6, if you look with me, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. So rewards are part of this. From your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, and that's not always giving money, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets so that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand, your left hand, know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Wow. So what is Jesus really talking about here? He's not talking about the gift. He's not even talking about the deed that you did. He's talking about the reason that you would do the deed that you did. Why that you would have done this. Why, obviously, for these Pharisees, these hypocrites, they like the attention. They like the sound the trumpet. Here I come. I've got my gift. I'm bringing it to the house of the Lord. And so it was a really big deal. And the Lord says there's no reward for that. Now, rewards, it's kind of a complicated thing for us because we don't, especially in our world where everybody gets rewards for everything and doesn't do anything. Right? You get participation trophies if you just show up most of the time. And don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. You know, we say we're against socialism, but we act like we want it. Right? We want everybody to get equal stuff. We don't want anybody to do better than us. We feel like we deserve what everybody else gets. Well, look. You don't deserve what everybody else gets. You deserve the opportunity everybody else gets. Can you say amen? You deserve that opportunity. You live in the greatest nation in the world, but you don't get what everybody else gets. You don't get all the rewards that everybody else gets. And I'm going to tell you something, in the church, it's the same way. In God's kingdom, it's the same way. There are rewards. He tells you here that, look, we're all going to stand before Christ to be judged. Now, here's a couple of things to think about. This is not talking about your destination, you know, that you're going to stand before Christ to decide whether you get into heaven or not. This is talking about the rewards that you will receive for what you've done in this life. Okay? That's a big difference, right? But don't let anybody try to put that on you that, you know, if you do a lot of good works, that'll get you entrance into heaven. That's baloney. That's garbage. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Amen. Period. It's not through our works. We're going to get into heaven, but there are rewards that we will get when we get to heaven. There are rewards, and we will receive those by the hand of Christ when we get to heaven. So we're going to stand before him, and it says here, according to this passage, that if we've done our charitable deeds so everybody else can see them, and our heart was more about making sure that everybody knew how great we were and how awesome we were, that he said, that's your reward. That's all you're going to get. There's nothing else coming to you. We have to think about that there's this moment in our eternity, we stand before Christ, and he's going to be doling out rewards to those who deserve them. Matthew 5:20, Jesus made a statement and said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That's because it's only by grace that we're saved. You can't just get there because you did all these good things. But yet your good things cause rewards. You say, well, what kind of rewards are we going to get? Well, I believe there are golden crowns that we receive when we get to heaven. I think it's biblically talked about. And there are lots of them that are talked about in the scripture. You should do a study on it. There's talks about the crown that comes to those who share their faith with other people and help lead people to Christ. There's the crown of enduring through difficult times. A whole bunch of you are going to get that one. Amen. Look at Revelation real quick. Just keep a finger there. I don't have this one in my notes, but I want you to look at it. Revelation and chapter 4, where it talks about how the four living creatures having six wings and full of eyes, verse 8, and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him as representations of all the people that are there, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. And notice they don't just sing to him, but they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So obviously there are things that we are doing right now that are going to matter when we get to heaven. Okay? There are things we're doing. And see, it really, like I said, we sort of have a socialist mentality about heaven, and it's not a socialist environment. It's not everybody gets in. Everybody gets to be before the throne, obviously. But the rewards are only given to those who have done things the way that Jesus has taught for them to be done. And he says that if we're doing our charitable works just so that everybody can see us and know how awesome we are, then he says, then you have your reward. That's the reward that you will have. And you will have no crown. You will have no benefit in heaven just because you did that good thing. Wow. Pretty tough, huh? I told you it's countercultural. This is a countercultural message. In our world, it's about who does the big things and everybody notices it and makes a big deal about it. But the truth is that we are not to focus on who is doing what, but we are to focus on Christ, that we are doing it as unto him to benefit the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Matthew, as we said in the passage, makes it very clear that the real power of this is that we are not letting our right hand know what our left hand is doing. I mean, we're not focusing on, I hope somebody sees me do this. I remember back when I was in college, and it was in the winter time, and I was walking my mother and I lived a couple of miles away from the gym, and I'd have to walk to the gym for our games in the evening, and I was walking to the gym on a particular Saturday, and we were playing, had a big game that afternoon. And our coach always required us to be there at a certain time. And so I'm walking to the gym, and when I'm walking down one of the roads, I see this woman who's outside of her vehicle, and she's in distress. And I asked her, I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "No, I'm not okay." She said, "My tire went flat, and I don't know what to do." Well, we were required to wear like a white shirt and a necktie. You know, this is back in those days, and you know, dress slacks and shoes. You just couldn't come in blue jeans and whatever. We had to. Our coach had a lot of rules like that. So, you know, I was dressed up, and I'm talking to this lady, and you didn't have cell phones. You can't go call somebody. So I said, "Well, you know what? I'll fix it for you." So I got down, and I'm taking I'm not real great at this, but I can take lug nuts off, and after you jack it up, obviously. So I get the lug nuts off and put the other tire on, and I fix it up for her. And I'm dirty. I mean, my hands are dirty. I've got dirt on my white shirt now, and my pet slacks are got some dirt on them from kneeling down to do this. And I still got to get to our ball game, and I'm one of the starters on the team. This is in my sophomore year, and I've got to get over there to the school. So she said, "Well, listen, I'd like to give you some money." And I said, "No." I said, "That's fine. I don't want any money. I just did this to be a blessing. God bless you, and I hope this helps you out." She says, "Well, at least tell me what your name is." And so I said, "Well, my name's Rick Jolliffe, and I'm from over here at Merida College." And so I'm heading to a ball game. So I just left it. I never saw her again. The next day in the newspaper, there's this big article. She has called the newspaper and has told the paper about this basketball player that was on his way to the game, took the time to be a good Samaritan and stop and to help this woman. And I want to tell you, you might like go, "Wow, that's really cool." It was not cool to me because I didn't do it. I did it to be a blessing and as unto the Lord. And see, to me, then now I'm robbed of a reward. Right? I'm robbed of a reward because now I go in and the next day and my coach at lunch, he pulls out the newspaper and he's going over it and going, "Wow, Jolly," they used to call me Jolly back then. He go, "Jolly, wow, this is really cool. You know, you did this for this lady." And I was like, "Yeah, well, you know, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it?" I kept trying to minimize it, right? Just kept trying to minimize it, but they wouldn't let it go. And it's in the paper. And then my mom's talking to people at work and they've read it, and I lost my reward because the Lord knows my heart. I did not do it for that reason, but it became a really big deal, And you know, the thing about that is that when things are a big deal, that's just today's headlines, tomorrow's headlines. I happened to have a good game that day as well, which back then I used to think I'm negotiating with God. If I do a good deed, maybe God will help me make my free throws, right? Any of you athletes know what I'm talking about? So you make the little trades, you know, with God. But look, Jesus, and I want you to remember this, Jesus will always challenge your why. He will always challenge your why. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You know, if we went around, and I'm not doing this morning, but I said, "Why are you here?" "Well, this is my church." "Well, why are you here? Why are you here today?" "Well, I'm here to..." It's hard sometimes for us to remember why we do the things we do. We're so much about habit, aren't we? It's our habit to go to church. It's our habit to read our Bible. It's our why. The Lord is always interested in why. Why did you say, why are you doing that? Why did you say that? Why did you give that? What was your real motivation behind it? He will always ask your why. He will always, always will ask you your why, because your why is way more important to him than what you do. The reasons you do things are way more important to the Lord, because he's after your heart. And that's where your motivation comes from. Simon Sinek did a book, I don't know how many of you have ever seen it, but it's called What's Your Why? And it really, you know, it's really interesting because this book really deals with the corporate world and how that people have jobs and they're not real sure why they have jobs, why they do it every day. And you ask them why, and they're like, oh, I don't know why. And I found when I'm dealing with people, if you lose your why, you lose your passion. You do. And can that happen to us in church? Can it happen to Heart of Saginaw that you do all that work and you're busy and you're helping people and somewhere in the midst of all the activity of what you're doing, you lose your why you're doing it? Guess what happens? You get burnt out. And that's exactly what will happen. Because when we lose our why, whether it's in business or it's in ministry or it's in our family or it's in our marriage, in our relationships, when we lose our why, we will lose our passion for why we do what we do. Your motivation is extremely important. And that's why we have to ask ourselves the question, when we're doing things, why am I doing this? That's what the Lord's asking. Why? I want to be a blessing. Why do you want to be a blessing? I want to help someone. Why do you want to help them? Is it so that they can know that you help them? Is it so that you can just listen to my Holy Spirit and obey me? And see, it's a lot more cool for us, at least in this earth, that when we do stuff that people make a big deal about it. But remember always that you can go from being a hero to zero really fast. So you don't ever want to rely on people to allow them to be your, you know, I love you, but if you're my motivation, I'm going to be in big trouble. Because on any given Sunday, I can have someone say, that is the most phenomenal sermon I ever heard in my life. That changed my life. I'll tell you, Pastor, it's like you stood outside my window and listened to everything that I was saying this week. And then I'll have someone else come along and say, man, I didn't get anything out of that today. You need to spend more time in prayer. And it don't matter who I could bring the worship team up. Chuck could tell you testimonies of people that have said that worship trance. I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God, and others that have come and said, the music was too loud and I got nothing out of this today. You didn't sing any of the songs I like. You cannot, look, you cannot base your experience on what other people are saying. Because they'll take you from hero to zero real fast. Even people that think you're a hero today, just ask, look, do we got to look very deep for this? Just ask Jesus, right? Today we celebrate, and in 3 days we crucify you, or 2 days, or 1 day, or we're going to take you out. In a week, you'll be gone. But today, you're our hero. So what we do is we look to the Lord for our purpose. We look to serve Christ, to be a blessing. That's why Jesus says, and you know, we try to get this into people's hearts, but it is difficult because of we like the things to come back. You know, when you're in a classroom and you're dealing with kids that are all screaming, they're all crying, they're all jumping around, they've all like on a sugar high, and you're trying to teach a lesson and they're not wanting to hear a word you have to say, and you're thinking, what's the point? What's the point? Why am I doing this? We always have to remember that we don't do it for them. We do it for the Lord. And it makes a tremendous difference. Well, I'm doing it so that I can change their lives. You can't change anybody's life. You can only lead them to the one that can. Can you say amen? Amen. So when we serve in the house of the Lord, whether it's the worship team or it's in the greeters at the front door or it's wherever we're at, ushering and whatever area we serve in, look, we look to the Lord for our reward. But Pastor, I need rewards now because I want Jesus with flesh. So I want somebody to pat me on the back, tell me good job, tell me that was great, tell me I'm awesome. And here's the problem with all of that. One, we don't realize how easy it is for our flesh to fall into the trap. Our flesh will jump at every opportunity it can to be important. And we have to recognize that. It's just too easy to fall into that trap. And people that need the trumpet blown for things they do, they're missing something in their identity. They're missing something inside. If you need other people to fill that in your life, you are missing. Look, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, look, you have to realize that there's something you need God to heal in your life, that you need people to acknowledge and pay attention to you. If you try to get man to name you or affirm you, you will live your life at the end of a short chain. Real short chain. So we do it as unto the Lord. You know, Proverbs 27:2, of course, it's a great praise test about how we look at ourselves. It says that we are to let another man praise us and not our own mouth, and a stranger and not our own lips. So here's what we have to think about with this. What do we do when people do see what we do? Like someone comes up and says, man, you're an awesome usher, Mike. I'm telling you, you helped me so much today just being here and your smile. I mean, people say stuff like that, you know, and you wore that red shirt and it just encouraged me today. And, you know, and I'm just so grateful. It's so good to have you at church. What do I say? Well, years ago, they were like, people were saying stupid stuff like, don't praise me, praise Jesus. Okay, that's dumb. Let me tell you what you do when people praise you. You say, thank you. It's real easy, right? You say, thank you. And if someone criticizes you, say, well, thank you. Not may I have another, but thank you, right? You say, thank you. And what you're doing is you're saying, I am grateful. And this is what I've had to learn how to do in my life. You say, thank you. I am grateful for the opportunity. I'm glad I could help. God has done so much for me. I want you to think of how that puts everything into perspective. You know, through many years of ministry, I mean, we've had lots of people's lives that were affected through what we do. I mean, I've got 43, I think it is, years of ministry now. 44, actually. And, you know, lives that were, I was just in the Philippines a couple of years ago. This was just blew me away. So I'm in the Philippines. I was there in 1979 preaching on the island of Mindanao, traveling the whole jungles there. And I shared a little bit with you about wanting to knock the referee out last week. And I go back a couple of years ago, and I'm doing this pastor's meeting, and here's a guy that comes in the meeting, and he says, I have the brochure that you guys passed out in 2019, I think it was. I have the brochure, or 18, excuse me, that you guys, from when you guys passed these out, you had real curly hair and a beard, right? And you guys were in this island, and I was a little boy when I was there, and I got to hear the gospel in that meeting. He says, I still have that, and I remember you. My hair is gray now, and it's definitely not curly. And I thought, wow, this changed this guy's life. And you know what I had to say back to him? Thank you. It was an honor to be able to come. How does that set perspective? It sets everything into perspective, doesn't it? It's my honor to be able to do this because the Lord has done so much for me. Let me tell you, just kind of closing up. You know my neighbor that we reached out to, took those cookies over to? We never heard anything from them, ever. And then one day, it was about 10 o'clock in the morning on my day off, there was a knock at the door. And I went to the door to see who it was, and it was my neighbor. And I said to them, can I help you? And they said, I'm so lost. I feel so lost right now. And I said, have you ever thought about accepting Christ as your Savior? They said, that's why I'm here. And I led them to the Lord right there on my steps. They died a couple of years ago and went to heaven because they accepted Christ. And I think that doing good charitable deeds opened that door up, obviously. And not coming over and going, hey, did you get those cookies I gave you? Yeah. Right? Never making a big deal about it. just loving people. Amen. If we get those rewards now, we do not get them later. So we seek to do things so that we can get those rewards. So the kids never tell you, you're the most awesome Sunday school teacher I've ever had. So the people don't tell Mike he's an awesome usher. Or they're mad at Mike because, I don't know, he looked at him cross-eyed one time. Or Chuck doesn't sing the songs that you like. Or the music was too loud and so Tim isn't doing what you want. But if they're doing it as unto the Lord, then they reap their reward from the Lord for what they do. Can you say amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask our prayer team if they come right now and stand here with me. And you know, a lot of different ways we can finish your service. And obviously, we want you to come up for prayer this morning if you need prayer. But also, there's one other thing I really felt impressed to do this morning. And that was, I want to help Chuck and Carrie go to Brazil. They're going to go to Brazil to do mission work there. Not permanently. But this year, they're going to be going and in October. And they're going to be there for over a week, and they're going to be just ministering in the streets with Randy Clark and several others and doing just awesome ministry with people. And it's a life-impacting deal. And I've been to Brazil. I've been all through Brazil. And it's a great country, the great Portuguese-speaking people there, and they need to hear the gospel. But more than that, they need to see the gospel being demonstrated. You know, many of them have grown up in churches where there is no demonstration. It's just come to church, do the stuff, and you get into heaven, maybe. So I want to ask you if you would prayerfully consider helping to support this. Now, the trip is about $6,000. We've raised